And good afternoon to you all. It is so good to be here with you. What a blessing. I've looked forward to this for the last couple of months as Bill and I have talked about the proper time for this. So I wanted to share a little bit about my family because some of you know me and some of you don't. My wife, Julie, and I, we met our sophomore year at Ambassador College. We got to know each other while skydiving for several years together. She has been the greatest physical blessing in my life. I have learned more from my wife about the love of God than I have from anybody else. We just celebrated our 36th wedding anniversary this past September. Our oldest son, who's on the right there, is Grant, and he is 31. He's a registered nurse, and he works in the neuro ICU, and actually now more recently he's been working a lot more with COVID patients. Our second son, Kurt, on the left, works as a bartender at a local restaurant. Both the boys live about 15 miles from us, so we get a chance to see them pretty often. Neither one of them, they're married at this point, so no grandchildren so far. But you can go ahead and take the picture down if you would, Steve. Steve had asked me to give you a little bit of a background on myself, and so I wanted to take just a few moments so that you can get to know me and kind of know where I come from. I was born in St. Louis, Missouri in 1961. When I was 2 years old, my family moved from St. Louis to Pasadena, California, so my dad could work for the college press for the church there. I went to Imperial schools from grades 1 through 7, but at that point, the Imperial closed, and so I went to a local high school in Pasadena. I started working for the church's landscape department when I was 16 years old. I was then accepted to Ambassador College in Pasadena in 1980. While attending college, I was asked to transfer from the landscape department to the Ambassador Auditorium. During my 4 years at Ambassador, I also worked in Herbert W. Armstrong's home for special dinners and special events. My senior year, I was hired by Joseph W. DeCott Sr., who was over our church administration department. One of my main responsibilities was to help coordinate and oversee the ministerial refresher program for our pastors around the world, which many of you had come in for in those years. In 1986, at the death of Herbert W. Armstrong, Mr. DeCotch became our new pastor general and moved to the fourth floor of the Hall of Administration. Several months later, I too moved to assist Joe Sr. My main responsibility was to coordinate his domestic and international travels and then travel with him. And I have a feeling I met quite a few of you. This would have been back in the late 80s, early 90s, because we traveled all across Canada to each, at least to the lower provinces. I worked for Mr. DeCotch Sr. for a little over 10 years. At his death, his son, Joe DeCotch Jr., asked that I coordinate for him the same way I had done for his dad. But Joe Jr. didn't have the same needs. So after a couple of years, I asked if I could go out in the field to pastor one of our congregations. Later that year, in 1998, my family and I moved from Pasadena to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, where we have pastored an amazing little congregation for the past 20 years. In 2014, I was asked to serve as a regional director for the U.S. Central Region. This includes 38 congregations across 10 states. During that period, I continued to pastor the congregation in Oklahoma City. Pastoring is truly my greatest love. I enjoy that more than any other responsibility. In January of 2019, I was asked by Greg Williams to serve as superintendent of North America and the Caribbean. Currently, I serve as superintendent, but also I still serve as the regional director of the U.S. Central Region. And so that brings us to today. A little bit about myself. I stay fairly busy, but I enjoy being busy and being able to love and serve and help people come to know who they are in Christ and to come to the place of that peace that passes all understanding and that rest that only He can give. I wanted to commend you all for your commitment and sacrifice to control and even partly curb the coronavirus throughout Canada. I have heard through Bill all of the different things you guys have been going through, but also how serious you have taken this Your government has handled this pandemic so much better than we have within the United States, at least in my opinion. I had planned to come up to visit several of your larger congregations and different conferences and meetings this year, but because of the coronavirus, I was not able to come unless I wanted to spend 2 weeks on your border quarantining, and then 2 weeks on my border quarantining as I come back in. That doesn't seem very practical, so we have postponed my visits until sometime when the coronavirus is no longer an issue. But I am very proud of you that you have such tough restrictions, because that's the only way I believe we're going to be able to get a handle on this coronavirus. Today, the sermon that I wanted to give is called A Time for Hope. Today is the first day of Advent for 2020. Most, if not all of you, are quite familiar with Advent in its meaning and purpose. But for those who may not be, Advent is the announcement or the preparation for a notable person or major event. In our case, obviously, Advent is both the announcement and preparation of Jesus' first coming as a human child, but also the fact that God came and put on flesh and met us in our brokenness, our humanness, and that he is coming again. But why do we need to celebrate this event every year? I think this year has been a wonderful example of why we need to celebrate and focus not only on the birth of Jesus, but also on his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. We call this cycle an annual worship calendar, and the Revised Common Lectionary, or the RCL, is a great tool to keep our focus on that calendar of Jesus's life. I don't know about you in Canada, but in the United States, we found a lot of our pastors were giving really unusual sermons. Sometimes it was pet passages, sometimes it was sermons on diet, it was sermons on all kinds of things. And that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to direct everyone, all of us, to Jesus Christ, to the foot of the cross, to the unity that we have with one another in him. After all, isn't Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end of everything we know and experience that has eternal value? Our passage for today from the RCL is taken from Mark 13:21. But I want to read something before we go to that scripture. It was an article that Bill Hall sent to me. It's by Reverend Courtney Allen Crump. And I think it's very appropriate for where we are right now, especially with this pandemic. He says the following: a few years ago, I stumbled across a website called raptureready.com. Raptureready.com. This site is like the Dow Jones Industrial Average for end time activities, according to its author. The index is kind of a prophetic speedometer. The higher the number, the faster the author believes we are moving toward the end times, which according to some will surely begin with the rapture of all the righteous believers from the face of the earth. In case you were wondering what the internet end time watchers have to say about 2020 status, we are currently scoring at a high 181 points according to the index, well above the 160-point mark, which is the threshold for when Christians need to fasten their seatbelts because of all that is happening in the world. The index quantifies events like wars, famines, disasters, global turmoil, false prophets, interest rates, unemployment, and plagues, to name a few, to reach its current number. And you should know that the category of plagues has currently been maxed out by the coronavirus pandemic. But I'll bet most of us don't need to be rapture ready index to know that there's a lot going on in our lives and our world, and we could use some help. The Rapture Ready Index is just one of hundreds of sites promising to give Christians more information about when Jesus is coming again, and there is no shortage of such resources. In practically every generation, some believers have reached the conclusion that Christ's return was imminent. We too find ourselves in a long line of Christians who have wrestled with how to live in the now with the hope of what will be and where God is in the midst of all of that. As we read the passage in Mark, we can take this passage several ways. It can be a call to remind us that we belong to Jesus and that we need him and that we can trust in him. Or it can create fear in us that somehow we're not good enough. Somehow we have to get our act together. Somehow we have to be righteous enough to qualify for his return. I believe Satan loves to make us feel guilty and try to make us feel unlovable, unworthy. But yet Jesus says that we are his beloved children. And he says that he has made us worthy. It's not because of our righteous deeds, our goody-two-shoeness. It's not because we go to church often enough or read our Bible often enough. Those aren't bad things. But that's not what saves us. What saves us is Jesus Christ. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He is our hope. There is no other hope outside of Jesus. And Jesus didn't come to kind of straighten us up and give us an example and then expect us to do it on our own. He says we can do nothing without him. But he says when our eyes are focused on him and we're trusting in him, we can do all things. I'd like to say, he can do all things in and through us, right? Because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that anything that we do that is good is done. Let's go to Mark chapter 13 in verse 21. Now, this is Jesus speaking here. So this in your Bible, if you have one of the highlighted red Bibles, you would have this all in red because this is what Jesus is saying. Verse 21, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles. These people are going to be able to do miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. This is so important. We need to remember that Jesus has told us everything we need to know. There is no secret or special knowledge that we need to gain somehow or go figure out. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, his Spirit will make it clear, abundantly clear, to his followers at his return. If we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, we will be all over the place. How many of you have heard something in the past 9 months that this may be the end of the age? That perhaps the coronavirus is one of the end time plagues? I'm sure many of you have heard something like this. In fact, I have a neighbor who doesn't go to church, didn't even know he was a Christian. I've known him for a number of years, didn't know he was a Christian. In fact, he lost his marriage because of being addicted to pornography. And yet he came to me the other day and he said, you know what? I think we're in the end times. I said, really? Why do you think that? And he says, well, I think the coronavirus is a sign of the end times. And he says, and I think if you get the vaccination, it's going to be the mark of the beast. And I thought, wow, I didn't even know that you knew anything about the Bible. And I was thinking in my head, wouldn't it be better if you focused on Jesus and on living your life in a way that honors him in marriage, in your addiction to pornography, instead of focusing on what event is going to usher in the end times? So people, we're not the only ones who have passed steeped in prophecy and end time events. There are people all over this world who are questioning and wondering, and many denominations are using this time to be able to manipulate and motivate their people to do what they think they ought to do. It's called religiosity. It's more about religion than it is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can all fall into that trap, as we all know. It is not about our righteousness. We have no righteousness other than that of Jesus Christ. We have no hope other than that of Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. I know in the U.S., many Americans have their eyes more on the presidential elections than they do on Jesus. I feel my country has lost its way in so many areas. Going back to verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men and women will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree, Jesus says. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servant in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. When we study scriptural passages, we need to look for patterns or words which are often repeated. I want to review just a little bit on this. It says in verse 23, be on your guard. Verse 33, be on guard. Verse 33, be alert. Verse 34, keep watch. Verse 35, keep watch. Verse 36, do not let him find you sleeping. And then he concludes with, I say to everyone, watch. Notice that Jesus isn't telling us that we better get better. We better get more righteous. We better get our act together. Now, I'm not saying that we don't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that as that Holy Spirit begins to transform our hearts and renew our minds, that we don't want to live in alignment with who he is and who we truly are as his beloved children. Yes, we want to do that. But again, that is only going to be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can change or fix people. Let me ask you this. How many of you are married? How many of you have tried to fix your spouse? How'd that go? Right? Now, you may have felt like you made a little progress, but I have a feeling it's because the Holy Spirit was actually doing it behind the scenes. What about if you have children? How many of you have perfect children? I don't. But I do trust that the Holy Spirit is able to work in their lives according to his will and his timing. And yes, I do get to join Jesus and the Holy Spirit in being a part of molding their lives, but he is the one who fixes people. He is the one who changes people. He's the one who opens hearts and minds to Jesus. It's very easy to take this passage and think, oh, I've got to do more. I've got to whip it up. I've got to somehow be better. That's not the passage. That's not the purpose of the passage. The purpose of the passage, it's apocalyptic writing. He's saying, guys, bad things are going to come. It's going to get really, really bad before it gets better. But I'm with you. And I am Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Alpha, the Omega. I've got this. And I've got you. And it's scripture tells us that no one can snatch us out of Jesus's hand. It also says no one can take us out of the Father's hand. Scripture tells us that we are hidden in Christ, seated at the right hand of God. I often ask people, when was Jesus crucified? And they'll look at me like, don't you know? And I said, when was Jesus crucified? And the answer I get most of the time is around 2,000 years ago. And I say, well, why does it say in scripture then that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world? Because that's when God had the plan and the strategy of Jesus coming, putting on flesh, and dying in our place. Even before he created the world, even before he created mankind, even before mankind sinned, God's heart, God's strategy, his plan was to have his son come and live a perfect life in our place. So again, let me ask, when was Jesus crucified? Was it when God said it, or was it when molecules lined up with it? Because you see, what we see is molecules. And so when molecules obey the plan of God, does that make it real, or do molecules not have a choice? Because God is God. And when God says something, it will happen. Not in our timing, but in his timing. So when he said the Lamb was slain, the Lamb was slain. Thousands of years later, molecules lined up to prove that God was right. So let me go back to the passage where it says that you and I are hidden in Christ, seated at the right hand of God. When does that become true? Is it when God says it, or is it when molecules line up with it? I believe it's when God says it. It doesn't become more true when molecules line up with it. It just becomes easier to see humanly, but not more true. So we need to remember that this passage is telling us over and over again, keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay focused on the center of the center, which is Jesus. Don't get all sidetracked by stuff that's going on, because I'll tell you what, stuff has been going on from the beginning of time. And since Jesus Christ's first coming, there have been people who have prophesied that that particular time was the end time. You know this well if you have followed church history. There have been groups who have abandoned everything and gone out onto hillsides to be able to wait for the Lord's return. They were wrong. There have been people who have prophesied that on a certain date, Jesus would return. They were wrong. There will be all kinds of calamities, plagues, insurrections, wars. All of that will happen. But the way that we will know if it is the end time, is if we have our eyes on Jesus. He'll make it clear. He says, by the Spirit, he will make it clear to us. So the goal isn't to figure out prophecy or look around to gauge the sign of the times, as much as it is to keep hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which is Jesus, to stay focused on him, to drink him in on a daily basis, to walk with him, to hold his hand and join him in what he is doing. You know, sometimes we say that we need to get our different ministries started. That is fine, but let's remember there is only one ministry, and that is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, we can break that down into different categories of youth ministry and children's ministry and senior ministry, but it's still only one ministry, and it's his, and we get to join him. Now, that doesn't mean that we take it from him and that now it becomes by our power or our strength or our wisdom. We get to join him in what he is already doing. He's already said what he's going to do. It's already a done deal as far as truth. Now it's just a matter of molecules lining up with it, one after the other. And we get to join him in that process of watching that happen. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is our hope. He is our future. He is our all in all. Another passage that is part of the RCL for today comes from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 3, written by the Apostle Paul. And I think it's great how the RCL has put these two together, because we do need to be reminded about God's sovereignty and about the fact that he is the beginning and the end. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 3, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end." Who? He does. "So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful." Remember, it was Jesus who called you, knowing you full well in your brokenness, in my brokenness, Jesus calls us to himself. He knows full well that none of us can attain righteousness on our own, not any of us. It says there is none righteous, not even one. It's not about our ability to do things. It's about our ability to let him live in us and through us. And we live for him, for the glory of the Father. It's not a matter of him condoning sin. He didn't. He died for this sin. But he says that he is no longer counting our sins against us. We live in this place of amazing grace so that we are free to let go of everything and hold on to him. Whenever we're holding on to something, it's impossible to hold on to something else. You have to let go of everything to be able to fully embrace Jesus. Trust him in every area of our lives. Follow him, no matter how difficult or scary that may be. Trust him, even when things don't make sense to us humanly. He is a good God. He is a faithful God. He said he's begun a good work in each of us that he, not us, he will faithfully finish. Do we believe him? Do we trust him? That's the question. If so, there is amazing hope. Not a hope for what might be, but a hope for what will be. And who he is and who we are. Because of who Jesus is, and because what he has done, and because of what he is doing in our lives, we certainly have great hope. Amen. It is so good to be with you all. I love you all. I pray for you all. I look forward to a time when I can come and hopefully meet you in Canada. I was able to go up to your celebration there in Penticton a couple of years ago. I had a wonderful time, beautiful country, a beautiful people. I thoroughly enjoyed that time. I hope that I can come back up and have more time like that with all of you. Until then, trust in him. Keep your eyes on him. If your eyes are on him, you're not going to get distracted by all the stuff that goes on around you. And there's going to be a lot of it. Keep your eyes on him. And know that he will never let go of you. He will never quit. He will never abandon you. Back to you, Steve. Oh, let me pray first. Let me pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, just so thankful for who you are. The fact that, Lord, you love us unconditionally, that you woo us, constantly drawing us, not forcing us, but constantly drawing us to yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you do never give up, that you never quit. No matter what we've done, no matter sins that we have committed, Lord, you will meet us in that brokenness, but you love us too much to leave us there. And so you will lead us out by your grace into what it means to truly live the life that you have created us for. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Canada. I pray, Lord, that you will bless them, that you will wrap your arms around them and give them the peace that passes all understanding. I pray, Lord, that you will fill them with hope because, Lord, you live in them. The Holy Spirit is guiding and directing them, transforming them and changing them into the likeness of who we were meant to be, your creation. We thank you, Lord, that we have not had more deaths from the coronavirus within the church. We pray for those outside the church, Lord, because they are your children as well. We pray that you will continue to give wisdom and discernment to our leaders to know what to do and how to do it. We pray, Lord, that by divine healing, that you will intervene if it be your will. But Lord, we pray also that the things that we need to learn throughout this crisis, that you will open our eyes to see and that we will learn them. We will learn to trust in you more. We will learn to love one another more. That we will learn the value of relationships over stuff and activities. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord, and ask that you will do whatever you need to do to grow us, to show us truth and life. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how painful it is, Lord, we trust you that you are a good God. And whatever you bring us through, there is a reason, and that you will work all of these things for our good because that's who you are. It may not feel like it at the moment, but Lord, we can trust you. We thank you again for all that you are and all that you do, and for the fact that we can completely and totally trust in you, in the hope of what you have in store for us. We ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.